Well, thank the Lord for your good singing. Isn't mercy a wonderful thing? You know, the reason, if you've been forgiven, it's all because God is merciful. You know, many of you I know the story about two different people in the Bible. One was a very religious man, and one was not. And the very, very religious man, that's like the guy who would never miss church, right? That guy came to the Lord. And then a second guy, right, who was not a religious man, came to the Lord. And the man who was not religious simply said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And he was forgiven. And the very religious man was not. And if you understand the gospel, you not only get that account, you love that account. Because even today, the world is filled with people engaged in religious exercise, right? They go to church, they read their Bibles, they say prayers, and they mean well, no doubt. And yet, they don't know what it is to be forgiven because they've never simply said, "Lord, be merciful to me. I'm the sinner, I need your mercy." The Bible, as you know, says of that man, he went home justified. He was declared righteous. And that just seems so different than the way we think, right? You know, the guy who lives the good life, the guy who goes to church, the guy who does all the right stuff, that's the guy who's supposed to go to heaven. And the guy who just says, "Lord, be merciful to me," it can't be that simple. And most people don't understand that. They don't get the gospel. I trust you're one who rejoices in the gospel. And you love singing songs like we've just sung, that God is such a merciful God. We're worshiping the Lord this morning by continuing our study in 2 Corinthians, having a belief that the Scripture is actually God's Word, and rather than me trying to come up with sermons, but actually just working through a letter, even when we're dealing with the part that maybe doesn't seem like our favorite part of 2 Corinthians, yet I think there's something for us here. And I want to begin by making a point related to discernment and wisdom. Sometimes as we go through life, decisions seem pretty black and white. You know what to do. But you know, there's a lot of times in life where it's not so clear what exactly to do. And you say, "Well, just look in the Bible." And the Bible doesn't make it clear what you should do. And you need wisdom. You need discernment. So, for example, let's say that there was a group of people that you knew that actually opposed Christianity and opposed you for being a Christian. And they were actually putting you down because of your Christianity, and they believed that what they had was better. You say, how do you respond to something like that? Well, Proverbs 26:4 says this: "Don't answer a fool according to his foolishness, or you'll be like him yourself." Now remember, the Bible says the fool hath said in his heart, "There is no God." So if a person would foolishly be pushing down on you, this text says, well, you know, just don't answer him. Don't say anything, because you'll be just like him. And you say, "Well, Greg, I thought the Bible didn't answer that. That seems like an answer." Well, I think many of you know that the next verse says something quite different. Proverbs 26, verse 5, "Answer a fool according to his foolishness, or he'll become wise in his own eyes." So there are people who will act in a way that the Bible would say is foolish, as they would try to put people down. The Apostle Paul is struggling with them. Paul is dealing with false teachers in the church of Corinth. So what do you do? Do you answer a fool according to his foolishness and say, "You guys are so wrong," but then you might be as foolish as they are? Or do you answer a fool according to his foolishness so he doesn't become wise in his own eyes? It's a wisdom issue. It's difficult to know. It's challenging. Paul is struggling with this. Does he deal with the false teachers and kind of, you know, fight fire with fire? And they're boasting about all that they allegedly do. So should he turn around and fight on the same turf? Or maybe no. Now, you might say, okay, Greg, I don't even know what you're talking about. Can you review what's going on? Well, just a quick review on the context. Back in chapter 11, verse 3, earlier in the chapter, Paul says, I fear that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your minds may be seduced from a complete and pure devotion to Christ. Paul knows there's people in the church at Corinth. They have made professions of faith. They have said, yes, I'm a Christian. And yet their minds may be seduced. We all know what seduction is. It's possible that people's minds would be seduced from a complete and pure devotion to Christ. What would that look like? Verse 4, Paul writes, if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preach, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, a different gospel from the one you accepted, Paul says, you guys put it up with it easily enough. And there aren't many people, actually in many churches even, and they will say, you know, the most important thing is love. So even if you preach things about Jesus that aren't true, about the Holy Spirit that aren't true, about the gospel that's not true, then maybe that's okay. That's what the Corinthians were doing, some of them. And Paul was concerned about them. These people who were doing this were known as, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5, the super apostles. I call them rock star Christians, right? Joel Osteen types. These are people who say, you know what? If you believed in God, everything in your life would be awesome. Financially, you're strong. Physically, you're healthy. Your family's good. Your job is good. Just believe in Jesus. God has a wonderful plan for your life. How could you not? Those were the super apostles, and Paul was not among them, because Paul wasn't tall, dark, and handsome from what we know in Scripture and history. Paul was not a great public speaker. To us, that might not be a big deal, but back in the day, in Greek culture, oratory was everything. And like, just like, again, that's why I use the word rock stars. We take athletes and rock stars and we hold them up to like, wow, what cool people. Back then it would have been those who engaged in rhetoric on a very high level. And Paul didn't. He was a good writer. Maybe not so impressive as a speaker. Yet he says, I was in no way inferior to the super apostles. But he takes it up a level and he says in verse 13, the super apostles, the rock star television evangelists, actually were not apostles at all. They were false apostles. He wrote, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. And even today on Sundays, there are in churches people teaching a different Christ, a different gospel, a different spirit. And many people will think very intellectually, oh, I'm so glad to hear this. They don't even realize they're listening to those who are being influenced by Satan, and they're being deceived and don't know it. Paul was concerned that was actually happening there with the believers in Corinth because of the ministry of the super apostles. So here's the question. Does Paul push back? Does Paul fight fire with fire? Does Paul say, you guys are boasting about all that you do. Maybe it's time for me to boast a little in return. He doesn't want to, but he does. And in verse 18, he says, since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. You say, what does he do? He throws him a curveball. Those of you who know baseball a little bit, I think, know what a curveball is, right? I mean, here you are at the plate, and a pitch is coming in. It looks high in the strike zone. And so you're on it. And all of a sudden, because of the special hold the pitcher has, the ball has a certain spin on it, and typically it's going to curve suddenly down right as it hits the plate. and you're swinging typically way above the pitch. It's not what you expected. And sometimes a pitcher will go fastball, fastball, and you're locked in and then throw a curve. And it's like, wow, I didn't see it coming. I don't think the false teacher saw this coming. Paul's going to boast, but not what they expected. Paul is going to boast in his weakness, and that's what we'll read beginning in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 21 through 33, and we'll hit this lengthy passage, and we'll have to keep moving. You say, what's going on in the text? Notice verse 21. Paul says, to my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. That is pure, sharp sarcasm. Paul wants to make a point. These false teachers have dominated you. They have not been humble. They have not shown the love of Christ to you. If that's what you think true Christianity is, Paul says, well, I guess we were weak, because that's not how we do it. Second half of verse 21. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. You know, he's struggling. I am just as bold myself. I really don't want to start boasting, but I think it's time, and Paul's going to boast. What does he boast about first in verse 22? He boasts in his heritage. I worded it this way. Paul was qualified. He boasts that he truly is Jewish, which means it would seem that one of the things the false teachers were hitting Paul with is you don't even understand Judaism. You're not a real Jew. You're saying that Jesus is actually the Messiah foretold in the Old Testament. How do you know? Paul says, okay, let me boast a little bit. He's in verse 22. We're in verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites, the super apostles, the false teachers? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. I mean, if they're going to say, I don't understand what I'm talking about, I'm not qualified, that is simply not the case. I'm an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, I'm Jewish. Paul knew Judaism. Paul knew his Old Testament. As a Pharisee, he spent a lot of time studying it. And he's boasting, even though he doesn't want to. He's boasting in that reality because he thinks it's time to try to fight against the false teachers. You say, Greg, is that a good thing to do? You know, again, it's a judgment call. Sometimes you answer a fool according to his foolishness. I think a lot of times it's best not to and just let it go. But there's a time, and Paul thought this was the time. That's the first thing he boasts in. He was qualified, boasting in his heritage. I like to try to think of practical illustrations. You know, we're not apostles. We can't boast, you know, whatever. Does this ever happen with us in ways that are appropriate? Again, it's a judgment call. It's a wisdom call. I think sometimes, as you know, I am a firm believer. Those of you that worship with us regularly know, I'm a firm believer in what is commonly called biblical counseling. And you say, what does that mean? It just means that what Galatians 5 says about the fruit of the Spirit is true. That by the Holy Spirit, you can have a life of love, joy, and peace. Some of the things I say repeatedly in the classes I teach, it doesn't matter what's happened to you, you can have a life of love, joy, and peace. And some people have had very sad things happen to them, and I'm not going to say it doesn't matter. Of course it matters. But by God's grace, no matter what's happened to you, no matter if you've been hurt, if you've been taken advantage of, if you've been disappointed, if you've been disappointed in yourself, regardless of any of that, you can have a life of love and a life of joy and a life of peace. I believe that. I talk about it all the time. It's what I get paid to teach, okay? Every now and then I'll have a student come up to me and say, Dr. Manzak, like, you don't really know much about psychology, do you? I mean, how could you say such ignorant things? You don't know anything about psychology. If people don't have love, joy, and peace, it's a psychological problem. And I'll just ask, I'll say, you know, just curious, would you happen to have a degree in psychology? Well, no, but, well, did you know that I have an undergrad degree from Ohio State in psychology? Oh, I didn't know that. Oh, okay, I usually don't want to overly bring it up, but it's just an undergrad degree. Okay, that's fine. Do you have more than an undergrad degree in psychology? No. I thought I'd mention to you, did you know I have a master's degree in counseling from Clemson? It's like, oh, yeah. And then sometimes, no doubt, they're thinking, Ohio State, Clemson, you only went there because they both have awesome football teams, right? And I don't address that, okay? They do, but that's not my issue, amen? Okay? Yeah, maybe not everybody, okay? You know, in all seriousness, guys, this is Paul's heart. I hope that's a good parallel illustration. Paul doesn't want to go around boasting. You don't want me walking around saying, I went to college. You know, there's a time where you prayerfully have to decide, is it good to answer someone? Frequently it's not. Sometimes it is. Here comes the curveball. Paul was qualified. He boasted in his heritage beginning in verse 23. It's the lengthy part of the passage. Paul was genuine. He boasted in his suffering. Notice what's going on here. Paul boasting in his suffering. I start reading here at verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? The false teachers. Now, a servant is somebody who provides for another person. A servant is not like the chef or the owner of a restaurant. You know this. This is our word translated deacon. A servant is one who waits on tables. He's lower. He's a servant. That's what servants are. So Paul's going to say, are they servants of Christ? The rock star, so-called super apostles, are they? He says, I speak as if insane. I mean, I can't even believe I'm bragging about this. But here I go. I more so. And what would you expect Paul to say? Well, I've planted so many churches. I've begun, whatever, a Bible college and a seminary. I am responsible for so many people growing in Christianity. I have authored so many books, not bragging, all the glory to be to God. Paul doesn't do that. Paul says, you want to hear boasting? I am going to boast in the fact that I am actually a servant of Christ, and I am going to share with you how I've suffered. Now, there's two ways to take this, and people disagree. Some will say Paul's going to talk about his sufferings because then you'll go, wow, he's done more stuff than the super apostles. I personally don't take it that way. I think what Paul is going to do is boast in his suffering to demonstrate that this is real Christianity. Real Christianity is not having necessarily a big church and having everybody know your name and maybe just being, again, a very well-known super rock star apostle. That's not real Christianity. Real Christianity is following Christ, and Jesus Christ led a life that was characterized by suffering. And Paul's going to document that. I tried to break it down a verse at a time. Notice verse 23. I speak as if insane, I more so suffered in far more labors. That's a word that means working to the point of fatigue. Far more imprisonments. Paul actually was sent to jail for his ministry. Beaten times without number, often in danger of death. I call this innumerable suffering. Notice the words. Far more imprisonments. Beaten without number. Danger of death. Often. And perhaps Paul's thinking, you know, I know what people are going to say, Paul. That's kind of vague. How often? He says, okay, let's have another verse or two. Not only innumerable suffering, but how about innumerable suffering, okay? And I had to Google those to make sure I had my antonyms right, just for you English people, okay? He's now going to be very specific. There are things I can number. Look at verse 24. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Now, if you go back and read in the Old Testament, if a court convicts you of a certain crime, then what happens is you would be brutally whipped 40 times. The Jews thought, let's play it safe. The Bible says 40, maybe we'll lose count. Let's do it 39. Paul says 5 times he was whipped with 39 lashes. He was flogged. That would be Jewish punishment / torture, we would say today. And then he goes on and says next, 3 times, verse 25, I was beaten with rods. That's what the Romans did. The Romans typically didn't whip so much. They would beat people with rods. So three times Paul says, beaten with rods. One time I was stoned. We know about that. Probably he's referring to what happened in Lystra on his way to Derbe. Three times I was shipwrecked. We don't know about those. You say, Greg, but we got the big shipwreck in the end of Acts. That'll happen later. So the one shipwreck we read about, this is in addition to that. And then he says a night and a day, 24-hour period I spent in the deep. So it was at least in one of those shipwrecks out at sea for a whole day. You want to talk about suffering, this is Paul. Most of these, we have no idea when they happen, how they happen. And then after he does that through verse 25, he's going to go and share some of what I'll call journey sufferings as he's attacked by others. Verse 26, I've been on frequent journeys. Now, we think of journeys being a hassle, right? You know, many of you have flown maybe internationally, whatever. Oh, it's such a bummer. Your luggage gets lost, and sometimes you miss a connection, and you might have to spend the night somewhere. And that could be a hassle. That's not what Paul's talking about. That's not the kind of suffering that he faced. You say, what kind? Notice your verse 26. After he says, I've been on frequent journeys, he says, in dangers from rivers. I mean, we take bridges for granted. But not then. Back then, just passing over a river could cost you your life. And then there's dangers from robbers. Back at that time, it was very common to prey on people that were traveling. Again, our world today is much different than that. Next, he says, dangers from my countrymen. We know there were Jews that absolutely hated Paul, and they thought it was their religious duty to kill him. Then there's dangers from the Gentiles. There's Gentiles that absolutely hate Paul and also try to kill him. Then there's dangers in the city. You know, you all know that if you're vacationing, I don't know where, somewhere like downtown New York City, maybe apart from the theater district or whatever, you don't hang out at night. Forget New York City. There's places in Greenville, South Carolina, you don't walk alone at night. It would just be foolishness. Back then, so much more. But not only dangers, he says here from the city, dangers in the wilderness. Again, if you're on a trip, we all have our smartphones with us, right? We could break down, we could be out on a road somewhere, and then we just take out our phone and dial 911, and the next thing you know, you have someone coming for you. They market something. There are guys who enjoy, it's become more popular recently, I don't do it, but they enjoy what's called adventure riding on motorcycles. They like to go in desert areas where no one's around. You ride a motorcycle, typically by yourself. They actually market. It's just a very simple device that's hooked up to a GPS. And if you're in trouble, you put it on you. You don't put it on your bike in case you're thrown. You put it on you. And so you push a button. Maybe it's like in nursing homes, you've seen those buttons where if you fall, hit a button. This is for like if you fall down a cliff and you can barely move and you're in the middle of nowhere, hit a button. And you say, what happens? You know, you obviously subscribe to this. And then you will soon find a medical helicopter coming your way to evacuate you from the Sahara Desert. Now, you might say, Greg, you shouldn't ride. And I get it, yeah. But these are people who do that, okay? My point is it was different back then. And it was a danger. And then it says dangers on the sea. You say, how in the world could Paul be shipwrecked four times? Three before the one we know about, at least four. It happened back then. And more than one person suggested that Paul was on a low budget. He probably wasn't traveling in the best ships. And then there's dangers among false brethren. People in the church claiming to be Christians, but they're not. So all of these journey sufferings, Paul was attacked by others. Then there's the bodily sufferings of verse 27, extreme conditions. Notice verse 27. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights. You know, here you are on the side of a road. It's very cold. And that comes up next. Often, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. In hunger and thirst, you can only carry so much food, right? often without food, in cold and exposure. The word exposure, nakedness. He wouldn't have sufficient clothing for some of the evenings. And here's Paul just traveling. Things we don't understand, right? We get uptight if I wonder if the stewardess is going to bring us lunch or not, you know, if you're flying on a long-distance flight. In our cars, if you're on a trip, I think most of us maybe pack sandwiches, or if you prefer, you just hit the drive-thru window because truck stops are everywhere, McDonald's, whatever you're into. Not back then. These were the kind of situations that Paul faced, and yet there's more. In verse 28, apart from such external things, some translations have, and even more, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches that have been started. Wherever there's people, there's problems. And that is a pressure on Paul. A concern for these churches, he explains in verse 29, who is weak without me being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Guys, the same problems we face in churches today, they had. There'll be a couple people in a church that don't get along, that becomes a problem. There will be people who claim to follow Christ, and then they say, I no longer follow Christ, and you want to help them. There will be people who say, I am a follower of Christ, and they start teaching things that are not accurate. The same things that challenge people today challenge Paul in addition to all of those other things. You say, what is Paul doing? Paul is boasting, I am a genuine servant of Christ. Not a rock star. I'm not saying, check it out. Look at my house. Look at my money. Look at all the stuff I have. And you can have an awesome life too. We call it the prosperity gospel. But it's not the true gospel. The false prophet super apostles were saying, that's what Paul should have been like. He's no true apostle. And Paul is saying, you guys are so wrong. They've been boasting long enough. I'm going to boast, but it's not in what they're boasting about. I am going to boast in how I have suffered. Jesus Christ suffered. He died on the cross. I have experienced a life of suffering. That's the testimony that I'm really a servant of Christ. I don't think they saw it coming. Again, I call it a curveball. As I've mentioned from time to time, when I'm doing stuff around the house, I like listening to sermons and to biographies. I'm not into fiction. Some of you are, and I don't think there's anything biblically wrong with that. You know, I'm just not into fiction. I'd rather be listening to history, biographies. Going through one fascinating account of Abraham Lincoln. And just how surprising it was that he actually became a president of the United States. He basically, 16th president in 1861, he kind of came out of nowhere. He was not predicted to even have a chance. I won't bore you with the details. But it's a time when our country is being ripped apart by slavery. And as soon as he's elected, there are already active places in the South. We're in one of the prime places, South Carolina. The goal was to assassinate him before he actually was installed, because so many people hated him because he was not pro-slavery. And the book has a lot to say that. It makes me very sad, to be frank, very embarrassed about the history of our country. I didn't know this. There were whole states where not even one person voted for him, because his name was not allowed to be put on the ballot, okay? Because he was pro-slavery. And those would be the cotton states, if you will. Well, here's the point I want to make. He was not attractive. He was not considered handsome. He didn't even do well with people. So they elected a guy to run against the other candidate. And he's like 6'4", and he's awkward. And people started making fun of him. The other party started accusing him of, look at this guy, he's a loser. I mean, why would you want a president like that? Presidents are supposed to be statesmen. Presidents are supposed to have a social air about them. They're supposed to be able to work a crowd. They should be able to speak in ways that are clear and gracious and kind, and they're supposed to be socially skilled. Abraham Lincoln was not. And they were mocking him for it. And he won the election. And at least according to this one biography, and I realize every author has his take, it was because people honestly identified with him as Honest Abe, which was a nickname. That maybe he wasn't flashy, maybe he didn't have it together, maybe he wasn't a superstar, but he's someone who can relate to common people, and I can trust him. And again, I don't know enough history to know how accurate that is. Before I use this illustration, I did take at least some time, and I read multiple accounts where Lincoln's enemies admitted, even though we disagree with him on many things, he was a man of character. And he was respected even by those who disagreed with him and even hated the things that he stood for. I thought that was a good parallel. The Apostle Paul, we would not have voted him to be the apostle. Again, I've teased with this. He would not even be on the Twitter feed for sneakers and preachers. He was not cool in the least, but he was genuine, and he boasted in his suffering. You say, why? Final point today. You thought, man, I can't believe you got through all of that. You know, God is good. Okay. Verses 30 through 32, guys, our last couple of verses. Paul is going to make it clear that he was humble, and that's why he boasted in his weakness. First point, Paul was qualified. He boasted in his heritage, too. He was genuine, a genuine servant. He boasted in suffering. Thirdly, he was humble. He boasted in his weakness. Notice verse 30. If I have to boast, he doesn't want to, but if I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. Why would you do that? Paul, why in the world would you do that? I think there's many reasons. One is because he understood the essence of Christianity. I've already addressed that today. A common criticism of Christianity is you think you're better than others. You walk around Christian. You think you're better than other people. If you understand the gospel, nothing could be further from the truth. And a leader should be somebody who's awesome. Paul didn't believe that. If anything, you would realize how weak you are. I think maybe you've experienced this. I have, and I have to confess, at first I didn't respond well. I can remember when I first became a believer and put my faith in Jesus, age 18, and here I am sharing it with people. I had more than one person say, Greg, your life was all messed up. You know, you were messed up with alcohol. You were messed up with drugs. You were just a messed up guy. You needed Jesus because you were such a loser. And I would say, no, that's not. And I thought I was doing the right thing. I was so wrong, I didn't even know it. Now I share my testimony with people, and they go, yeah, losers like you. You know, alcohol problem, drug problem, yeah. You're just like, you couldn't make it. So you're one of those weak people that needed Jesus, right? And now I say, amen. Amen. Yeah, amen. No pushback. And I regret the times I didn't understand grace well enough to say amen. Paul got it. Look at the text. If I have to boast, verse 30, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. I'm no rock star super apostle. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows I'm not lying. And just in case you don't believe me, he now is going to give a quick narrative. Verse 32. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascus, in order to seize me. And I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and so escaped his hands. Guys, that's humility. That's humbling. This is early in his ministry. Here you are sharing the gospel. What's supposed to happen? You're supposed to be invited to the White House, right? You're supposed to be able to come to the official presidential prayer breakfast. And then people know you're a real Christian. Paul, he had to sneak out of the city, being let down in a basket through a window in the wall. Remember, they would have city walls around the city, and they were actually like, think of them as apartments all the way around, so that if they ever got invaded and sieged, they could fill them up with rubble and then have a really thick wall. But if you're not being actively invaded, you don't need the thick wall, so you would actually live in the walls, and thus you'd want a window, so there would be windows in the city walls. And here's Paul, knowing his life's in danger. They stick him in a basket, kind of embarrassing. Not really an awesome beginning to an apostle's career, you know? That's his point. The super apostles, they boast in who they are, how well they speak, how awesome they are. It's not me. I would rather, verse 30, boast in the things that pertain to, the New American Standard has, in the things that evidence my weakness. Is that not the heart of the gospel? We've been through this many times. I don't think I can repeat it enough, going back to the previous letter, inscripturated letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 27. Considering your calling, brethren, consider it. So this is for you if you're a Christian, okay? So if you're a follower of Jesus, this is for you. Not many wise according to the flesh. You're not incredibly wise. Not many mighty. You're not incredibly mighty. Not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. Pause. Greg, you really believe that God became a man, Jesus died on the cross, rose again from the dead. You probably believe in Santa Claus too. How stupid are you? Those are the kind of people that God saves. Those are the kind of people that are forgiven. The people who say, Lord, I might not be the brightest crayon in the box, but I need a Savior. And they put faith in Jesus. Paul continues in verse 28. The base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. Why does God do it this way? I wouldn't do it this way. You know what? It's the NFL draft's going on. Some of you know that. You draft the best player you can. You want your team to win. If I'm starting Christianity, I'm going to pick the best people there are. I want the prettiest girls, the most handsome guys, the most articulate spokesmen, the most gifted writers. I want people that are awesome so everybody could say, Christians are awesome. God does the exact opposite. God intentionally picks people who don't have anything to boast in themselves. Why? So that no man may boast before God. And thus all of the glory goes to God. And everyone who's a Christian, who understands the gospel, says, I'm forgiven, Jesus is my Savior, you're a loser. Oh, absolutely, yeah. Yeah, you're like so weak, you know. Actually, you don't even know how bad it is. It's much worse than you could ever imagine. And you're just one of those people that, like, needs Jesus. Oh, yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. You know, you should get a life. You know, yeah, I never had one. Yeah. That's reality. That way, God gets all of the glory. Verse 30 and 31. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. You don't have to use this phrase, but there's a number of people here who do, and I'm with them. as we greet one another regularly, it's, hey, Greg, how are you doing? And the answer is better than I deserve. That's better than I deserve. And that's just how I feel. I'm doing better than I deserve. I am a sinner. I have sinned against the holy God. I deserve to be judged for my sin, and he would be right to judge me for my sin, and yet I'm never going to be judged because Jesus has died in my place. And if you say, come on, you allegedly have a PhD, and they gave someone as stupid as you an advanced degree, I would say, yeah, it's incredible, isn't it? I would agree with that 100%. Okay? These are the kind of people, I hope you're among them, that believe the gospel. People who say, Lord, I believe the scriptures. I believe in Jesus. Jesus. Not a rock star. A suffering Savior. 1 Peter. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, while being reviled, notice he was reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, notice he did suffer, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. That's the Jesus we believe in. A Jesus who goes to a cross and dies in our place, suffering so that we can be eternally forgiven. Paul knew that well. That's what Paul boasted in. He was qualified. He boasted in his heritage. He was genuine. He boasted in his suffering. He was humble. He boasted in his weakness. Let's wrap it up. Three simple application points. Can I encourage all of us to exercise discernment? Exercise discernment. What do you mean? Beware of false teachers. The internet's full of them. Christian churches are filled with them. You say, how do you know who's who? I'll just at least encourage a good place to start. Start with the Bible. Are they always going back to the Bible? There's a reason my Bible's open. There's a reason we're going through the Bible. And I'm not just sharing with you guys thoughts on what I think true about God. Exercise discernment. Beware of false teachers. Even though they may seem to have it together, be cautious. Number two, expect to suffer and continue to follow Christ. I think because of the false prosperity gospel teaching that kind of is broader than we realize, number one, many people bail out on Christianity. And I get it, because they're thrown a curveball when they suffer. I talk to students. I spend my life doing this. And it's actually fairly common, but it's not just a student thing. You know, I put my faith in Jesus. I went to church. I read my Bible. And my health still failed. And life is not good. And if I wanted to get married, I never got married. Or if I did get married, it didn't work out. And we wanted to have kids, and we never had kids, or we did have kids, but the kids didn't work out. I've always wanted to have a good job. I don't have a good job. I always wanted to live here. I don't. And here I am, Lord. And we would say, okay, so what's up? I mean, let's talk about it. And they would say, like, Greg, I thought following Jesus meant you never suffered. Guys, we've just gone through an incredibly lengthy text where Paul documents his sufferings. And he doesn't bail on Jesus. Paul never expected it to be different. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? It means to be forgiven. And you will suffer. But what a blessing to know that now you don't suffer alone. Your faith is in Christ. And he helps you and encourages you even as you suffer. And so the fact that life gets really, really hard should never knock you off the path of following Jesus, because no one ever taught you that it would be anything other than difficult. We live in a sinful world. Life is hard. We grow old, right? I'm there. The bodily ills increase. The disappointments multiply. That's true for everybody, whether you follow Jesus or not. Putting your faith in Jesus doesn't give you a pass. You suffer. But by God's grace, we continue to follow Christ. And last one, acknowledge your weakness and boast in God. And when people say things to you, like, you know, you must really be simple-minded to believe the Bible, you say, yeah, you know, I think I am. And here you are still going to church and believing in God. And yeah, and you know, I would never think somebody as educated as you would still do that. Yeah, it's kind of surprising, isn't it? No. I would think that you would be able to deal with your challenges in a better way. Haven't found one. Right? No worries. Am I weak? Paul boasted in it. And then he boasted in his Savior. By God's grace, may that be true of us. That our lives be characterized by humility. No pride at all. No one ever saying of us, oh, you think you're so good. You're a Christian. No. No, actually, I think I'm not good. That's why I'm a Christian. By God's grace, may that encourage his people this morning. And if you're not yet a follower of Christ, I trust that he would work in your life and bring it to that place where you would realize how much you need a Savior. Let's pray. Father, we come to a lengthy historical account and we read through it thinking, is there anything here for me? And now we realize there was a whole lot here that speaks to our lives today. Lord, please help us to honestly, humbly, openly acknowledge the depth of our sin, the greatness of our need, and to rejoice that there is a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who forgives us, and it has nothing to do with us. It's all because you're a merciful God, and we praise you for it. Lord, please forgive us for all the times we forget this glorious gospel, and we boast in ourselves, we boast in what we do, we actually perhaps simply think we are better than others who don't believe. And we pray that by your grace, whenever we boast, it would be boasting in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.